Oh, deeper than the deepest valley, higher than the mountain peak, wider than the widest river is God's love for you and me. Oh, deeper than the deepest valley, it's higher than the mountain peak. Than the widest river is God's love for you and me. I came to Jesus, torn and sad. All I had to offer him was broken and bad. But he looked right past all the wrong I had done. I said I'll be your servant, but he made me his son. Deeper than the deepest valley, it's higher than the mountain peak, wider than the widest river is God's love for you and me. Is God's love for you and me. Is God's love for you and me. Won't you come and fill me? Earthly things have left me dry. Only you can satisfy. All I want is more of you. All I want is more of you. All I want is more of you. Nothing I desire, Lord, but more of you. All I want is more of you. All I want is more of you. Nothing I desire, Lord, but more of you. My soul will wait on you. Father, draw me nearer. Draw me nearer to the beauty of your holiness. I will wait for you, Almighty God, in the beauty of your holiness. I will worship you, Almighty God, in the beauty. Lord, I thirst for you. draw me nearer. Draw me nearer to the beauty of your holiness. I will wait for you, Almighty God, in the beauty of your holiness. I will worship you, Almighty God, in the beauty of your holiness. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, you will not despise. You will not despise. Truth in the inward parts, a broken spirit and a contrite heart.
Roger was sharing with me a little bit this morning during the love offering, and he was saying that he just had all these walls up inside of him, and that people were trying to share with him and love him, and he just couldn't get past those walls, his own personal walls. And you know, if you want more of God in your life, you got to get rid of some of yourself. We get so busy and so wrapped up in just life in general, going from thing to trying to make a living, to worrying about our kids, to just going to work and school and responsibilities, that we just fill our whole day and our whole life up, and pretty soon the week's gone and there's not much of Jesus there. You know, just pass by and you say, oh Lord, thank you for this, thank you for that, but you half mean it, you're in a hurry. But when you get real with God and you get a broken spirit, when you get down and there's nowhere to look but up, that's when God can move in your life. That's when God can tear down the walls and change you. Less of you and more of him. That's what he's looking for this morning. He's looking for a broken spirit and a contrite heart. They can't find it anywhere else. They just need him. They need more of him. Amen. And we're every single one of us sitting out there today is a living testimony of that. Everybody. So I just pray that you would ask God to break your spirit. That's not a fun thing, I'm telling you. So when you pray for it, you be ready for it, because it's not a fun thing to have a broken spirit. But when you do, God will take it and he'll fill it up, and he'll love you, and he'll hold you in his arms, and he'll restore your relationship with him. So this time when we sing it, let's sing it like you mean it this morning. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, you will not despise. You will not despise. You desire truth in the inward parts, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Lord, my heart is prone to wander, prone to leave the God I despise. You will not despise. You desire truth in the inward parts, a broken spirit and a contrite heart.
right. Eddie, could we bring this up a little bit, please? That microphone. I've asked Pedro to bring the message this morning. We've had a plumbing issue at our house that we've been working on, and somebody said they could come and jump on it here in the week, and I've been jumping on it. I told Joan and Howard this morning, I said, I think I want to keep my day job and keep doing this pastoring thing after tearing the bathroom out. I worked in construction for years before I went off to Bible college, and I'm glad I'm doing this now. So, but I wanted to have Pedro come and bring the message this morning, and I do want to thank Pedro and Lillian. Lillian's in the back there. Hurricane tore up their home in Louisiana, and they came to Indiantown. How many years now, Pedro? Okay. Lillian, how many years? 16 years. 16 years ago they came here, and they have been serving and laboring faithfully here in our community and leading the Spanish ministry. God's blessed them with a precious little son, Josiah. Many of you prayed along with them for that little guy to come along. We're so glad to have him here, and we welcome Pedro. It's time to quit praying and start preaching. Come on out. Okay.
I'm sorry, y'all. It's just that, you know, when the Holy Spirit touches you, you know, it's just an awesome experience. And just like our sister was singing a few moments ago, it takes a broken spirit and a humble heart, you know. And so, I'm a big crybaby. That's what it is. In the presence of God. And so just kind of like Jeremiah was, the weeping prophet. And so I just want to thank God for this awesome opportunity, and thank you for that great introduction, Pastor Bruce. I appreciate that. And we're in the same spirit this morning, because I was just thinking about the time that we first came here from New Orleans back in 05. Yeah. Late 2005, and excuse me, the awesome things that God's been doing in our lives, and my wife Lillian, and now Josiah, and of course myself. And so God's been really good. He's been really awesome to me and my family, and I'm very sure that He's been really awesome and good to each and every one of you this morning. Amen. Because God is good. We're alive this morning. And we're in a time of the year in which we're approaching Resurrection Easter Sunday. We're in that season right now in which we remember the suffering and the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how much He suffered for us, and how special we are to Him, you know, that He loved us to the point of offering Himself on a cross. and it's a horrible way to die, and I've been thinking about that this week, you know, about how the Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer for each and every one of us and the whole world, you know. And he's really good. That's all I can say. We're alive, we're breathing His air this morning, we're enjoying His creation. We had a meal this morning, His food this morning, and he's good. He's good. I mean, I cannot emphasize that enough this morning, church. So this morning, I'd like you to go with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation 19, 11 through 16, and then we'll go to another passage of Scripture in the Gospel of Matthew, since we're remembering the time when Jesus was about to be crucified. I know we're 2 Sundays away, I believe, from Easter Sunday. Wow. And so we'll be talking a little bit about that this morning. Not necessarily the resurrection, the moment that he came back from the dead. I'm going to leave that sermon to Pastor Bruce on Easter Sunday. But we'll be talking a little bit about what happened days prior to Resurrection Day. But this morning, if we go to Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, Revelation 19, it says, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, "Then I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself." I think y'all know who I'm talking about this morning. Amen. Amen. "He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords." Now, you do know who I'm talking about this morning, right? That's Jesus himself, our Lord and Savior, our Master. Amen. Jesus Christ himself. What a frightening scripture. Amen. And it's supposed to do that. It's supposed to frighten us. Amen. But in a good way this morning, in a good sense, because it's also good news, church. And we'll be talking about that in just a few moments. But keep in mind, you know, what he looks like, what he's described as by the Apostle John. John, the disciple who happened to be on the island of Patmos, he was in prison in that island for preaching the gospel. And he got this revelation from God, and he was able to write it down somehow. Don't ask me how. This fellow in his mid-90s, some scholars think he was probably 99 by the time he received this revelation from the Lord himself. So we see Jesus riding on a white horse, you know, ready to go to war. His eyes are terrifying. It says that his robes are dipped in blood, and he's got a title, the Word of God. And then he's got armies behind him, armies following him. And it also says that from his mouth comes a sword, so he's armed. He's got a weapon, and it's no ordinary weapon, church, amen. And then it says that he will rule the world with an iron rod, amen. And he's got his wrath with him as well. So I could say that he's angry and he's ready for vengeance. And he's ready to set things straight, and he's about to reclaim what's rightfully his, okay? So that's what it says there, basically, in that passage. So going to Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, and it says, "As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. 'Go into the village over there,' he said. 'As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, you just say, "The Lord needs them," and he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. Okay, so he's humble and he's riding a donkey. That's what the word says. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt. and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in highest heaven!" The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds reply, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. I ask you, Lord God, humbly that you will speak to us, Father God, and that your Holy Spirit will convict us and remind us of this wonderful truth, Father, that it's found only and only in your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. So we now see Jesus Christ, and it talks about him riding on a donkey, and there's another key word here, another word that stands out, and it says that he is humble in verse 5. But before I go into that message, just a brief introduction, church. This is the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. This is the final week of his life on earth. I wonder if he knew, perhaps he did, you know, because he had such a close relationship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit as well. He kind of had an idea that his final days were approaching, and he knew where he was heading. He was heading to the cross. He was heading to his sacrificial death for humanity, for each and every one of us. But in this passage, it says here that before he goes into Jerusalem, he sends his two disciples. He gives them an order to go into the village and fetch a donkey for him. A donkey back then was considered a lowly animal. You know, it was a beast of burden. Nothing, you know, prestigious perhaps about a donkey, not unlike a horse, a racehorse, or the horses that the Caesars rode on back then, the emperors and the other kings of the surrounding nations. You know, no big deal about a donkey, an animal that would perhaps be ignored, an animal that maybe most farmers owned back then, you know. But he orders them to go into the village and fetch a donkey and its foal, because he needed to ride on it in order to go to Jerusalem. He needed a donkey to enter Jerusalem. But the question is, why couldn't he get another animal? Why couldn't he get a camel, or perhaps get a horse himself, you know, and ride on a horse and enter Jerusalem? Or why not ride in a carriage or a chariot? You know, those things were widely used back then, especially during the Roman Empire. You know, why not walk? Because when you read the Gospels, church, when you read the four Gospels, you find Jesus walking from one place to another. You hardly find him. In fact, you don't see him riding on a horse from one village to another. I don't recall reading about the Lord riding on a camel from Jerusalem or from Bethlehem to the other surrounding villages. You know, he always walked. He was always there with the people. He was always there ministering, you know, at their level. So, but the question is, why didn't he get a donkey? Because, church, like it says here in verse 5, a prophecy given in the Old Testament says, "Look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey," because he was a humble servant. He came to serve and not to be served. In fact, that's what the Bible says in Matthew 20, 28. Just a few verses before, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He also taught his disciples to do the same thing, to serve others, because it is better to serve others. You know, my sister was just talking about Pastor Bruce just a few moments ago, and you know, when his name pops up in my mind, you know, the word servant comes to my mind as well. Wouldn't you agree, church? You know, the word servant. And I've learned so much from him, you know, in the past 15 years, and I praise God for that and for your example, you know. because it's about servanthood. It's about serving others. Amen. It is better to give than to receive, the word says. And that's exactly what the Lord came to do. Excuse me. He came to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So he chose a donkey to show others, especially his disciples, and then the people that received them and praised them on his way to Jerusalem, and those who received them in Jerusalem, he set an example to them that he was a servant. In fact, the Old Testament talks about the suffering servant, and I think we've read about that passage, if I'm not mistaken, is in the book of Isaiah. The suffering servant, what he did, what he came to do here. You know, we see that, church, when he was born in Bethlehem. Just a few moments ago, we were celebrating Christmas, and we sing about how he came and was born in a manger, kind of like a trough that you find in most ranches, you know, a place where animals would come and drink and eat. And he wasn't born in a palace, although he should have been born in a palace because he was royalty, and he's royalty. He's kingly royalty, amen, heavenly royalty, that is. And he should have been born in a palace in the best place back then. But instead, God chose for him to come and be born in a manger. So he came as a humble servant. And also, church, another reason why he chooses a donkey is because that he chooses a lowly animal. And that goes to show us, church, that God can use that which has little or no value to the world. God can choose anything which has little or no value to the world. That which the world considers of little or no value has great value to God. My sister was saying that a few moments ago as she was testifying of about that sir in that bank, you know, that at one time she was like that, you know, like that man. And I can say the same thing. I was in his place at one time in my life. I was in his position, you know. I was worthless in this world, because without Jesus, church, we have nothing. You know, there's I'm sure you've heard this before: no Jesus, no peace. And it's a truth, church, you know, no Jesus, no nothing whatsoever. You know, without Jesus, we were worth nothing at all. You know, we were worth nothing to the world. But God chooses a lowly animal to show that, church, and also to show that God can use anyone or anything to bring glory to his name. God can use anyone, church, to bring glory to his holy name. But talking about humbleness, talking about humility, church, talking about how God is able to use a church that has that humble and broken spirit, like Sister Eva was singing just a few moments ago. You know, I remember, and I was thinking about that, you know, that's what I said, we're in the same spirit this morning like we usually are every Sunday, amen, because the Holy Spirit is in this place. Jesus himself is in this place, amen. We can't see him because he's spirit, but we believe he's here. You know, he said it in the gospel, two or more gather in his name, I'm right there. I'm right there glorifying my Father, and the Holy Spirit glorifying the Father as well. But I remember the moment that we came to this church back in 2005. In fact, you know, I just wanted to mention right quick that I'm sure you remember the days when folks used to wear coat and tie to church. You remember those days when they used to wear suits, you know, to church, all decked out, dressed up? You know, Sunday's best, that's where that expression comes from, you know, and nothing wrong with that. You know, if you want to wear a coat and tie, that's fine. You know, I'm not against that. It's fine with me. But I remember back, you know, at this church in Baton Rouge where I grew up, you know, we used to go to this church, a Baptist church, and everybody used to wear a coat and tie. This was in the mid-80s. And now I had to learn myself to tie a tie, you know. Don't ask me how I did it, but, you know, it was all messed up. I even had to ask my older brother to help me out, and, you know, he got tired, and he said, I've taught you so many times, you know, don't you get it? And it was hard, you know, a 15, 14-year-old trying to, you know, tie a knot, you know, difficult. But that was what it was like back then, you know. Folks had to wear a tie, and then casual became the norm, you know, gradually, you know. Lillian and I used to go visit churches in the New Orleans area where people would dress casually, you know, shirt and jeans, you know, and just like that, every now and then they would wear a tie, you know, on special occasions. But when we came here, church, my wife and I remember the first Sunday, and God bless Greg and Johnny for that. And I remember asking Greg, but I don't have a tie. I don't have a long sleeve shirt. I didn't have anything, church. I mean, if we had 3 change of clothes, that was a whole lot. After Katrina, we had lost everything in New Orleans, and we only had maybe a change or 2 of clothes, you know. And I had a raggedy pair of tennis shoes, and you know, my wife, you know, and I told him that, look, man, I don't have anything nice to wear. No, it's okay, you know, just wear that, you know, just like that. And when I came here, you know, I found folks wearing flip-flops. I said, what? Flip-flops. And tank tops. Come on, I said, talk about casual. I like this place, you know. But what I'm trying to say this morning, church, is it was the spirit that was here at that moment, the same spirit this morning, the humble spirit. People didn't care what you dressed like as long as you showed up to church. And they didn't care that I was wearing an old pair of Reebok tennis shoes, you know, and soles coming off, literally. They didn't care about that at all. And I praise God, and that's why my wife reminds me that the first day that we set foot in this church, we felt right at home. Amen. I said to myself, I think we're here to stay. But praise God for that. You know, it talks about humility, humbleness. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what you dress like. It doesn't matter how you comb your hair, whether you do or don't. You know, it doesn't matter as long as you have that humble, contrite spirit before the Lord. And so that's exactly what Jesus is showing to us this morning, that he can use anyone, anything, to bring glory to his name. He can use any congregation that is willing to be used as long as they're willing to bring glory to his holy name. Amen. God can use the young and the elderly, church. Remember John, the one who wrote Revelation and the Gospel of John? He was in his late 90s. When he did that, it doesn't matter how old we are, church. It doesn't matter how young you are. At this moment, you know, the Bible talks about a few examples in the Old Testament. We find Josiah, he was 8 when he became king. I think he was the youngest king or the youngest person to become king of Israel. What an awesome thing. And then David was thought to be around 15 through 16 when he knocked down Goliath for the glory of God. And then we find Timothy in the New Testament. He was in his early 20s, maybe 21, when he got called to the ministry, maybe younger, maybe a little bit older, but he was young. And God didn't care how old he was, church. He didn't care. God doesn't care if you're a man or a woman, you know, man, woman, doesn't care what gender, what those two genders you are. He can use you. He can use women. He's used women mightily in the Old Testament. In the book of Judges, we find Deborah and we find other ladies being used in a powerful way by God. You know, I think about Moses' wife, Sephora, excuse my pronunciation. It goes something like that. But she was used by God. And then we find Mary, the mother, the earthly mother of Jesus Christ, that at a very young age, you know, 14, 15, she was used as a vessel to bring the Lord and Savior into this world. So God doesn't care whether you're young or you know, or older. Doesn't care who you are, if you're a woman or a child or a man. God doesn't care what race you are, church. There are no races before God, amen. He doesn't see race. What he sees is the heart. God can and is willing to use us to bring him glory. The question is, are we willing to serve in church? Are we willing to serve him as a congregation in this place, in this community? Are we willing to go the extra mile to be humble in his sight and to be humble before others, amen, to bring him glory? So that's a third reason why he chooses a donkey. And of course, another reason that I can see here in this passage, church, is to fulfill prophecy. To fulfill prophecy from the Old Testament. Jesus is the only one who's been able to fulfill all of the prophecies in the Old Testament. That's the awesome thing about this. You know, in verses 4 and 5, it's prophesied that he was going to come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey's colt. And to come as the king of Jerusalem, Micah 5:2 reads, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. A ruler of Israel, a king, someone who would take charge." So he had been prophesied a king for Israel. But why, again, the question, why would a king then ride a donkey? Why would he go to Jerusalem riding on a donkey instead of a horse? Church, that's the question. You know, historians tell us, history tells us that in the ancient Middle Eastern world, leaders rode donkeys if they came to a rival / enemy nation in peace. Rulers in the ancient Middle East would come to a nation, a rival nation, an enemy nation, riding on a donkey if they did so in peace. So what Jesus was saying here, church, by riding on a donkey was that he was coming in peace to his own people. No weapons, no arrows, no bows. No spears, no shields, no swords, none of that stuff. You know, it was just him riding on a donkey, not even a crown. He was humbly approaching his own people in peace. You know, he was saying, "Hey, y'all, I come here in peace. I want no war. I'm giving you a chance." He was telling Jerusalem and his own people. He came to offer them salvation and peace. You know that the Bible says in Matthew 15:26, it says, "Then Jesus said to the woman who had a child, who had a demon, 'I was sent only to help God's lost sheep.'" We have a woman pleading for her child because she was possessed and she had a demon tormenting her. And she wasn't a Jewish. She wasn't an Israelite. And she came before the Lord and said, "God, Jesus, help my daughter, please." And he said, "You know what? I'm only able to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." But she came and worshiped him, pleading again, "Lord, help me." And Jesus responded, "It isn't right to take food from the children, Israel, and throw it to the dogs," the Gentiles, you and me. That's what they used to call us back then, dogs, you know. They were Jews. And then they were the dogs, us Gentiles or non-Jewish folks, you know. And so he came to his own people. And that's what John 1:11 says. He came to his own people and he came to them in peace. He came to them offering them salvation, peace, light, joy. He came to offer them the blessings of the kingdom, you know. But you know what happened, church? Sadly, it says there in John 1:11, "And even they rejected him." Even they rejected him, sadly. Yes, they did. That's why we find him a week later crucified, hanging on a cross. How awful, church. He came to his people, offering peace and salvation to them, but they rejected him. You know, he came in peace, riding on a donkey. But guess what, church? He also came to the world, because it says in verse 12, John 1, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." So he also came in peace to this world, to a lost, rebellious, disobedient, sinful, fallen world, church. A world that had turned its back on its creator. Like Romans said, a world who had decided to worship the creation instead of the creator himself. And we have found that since the beginning, church, in every nation, and in every peoples, in every tribe, up to this very moment, church, in which we find people worshiping their creation instead of worshiping their creator, the one who's given them life. But you know, Jesus came in peace to offer us peace to the entire world. He came to offer peace to all who accept him. The Bible says in John 14:27, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace that I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember, we used to look for peace in the wrong places. We used to look for peace in addictions. We used to look for peace in pornography. We used to look for peace in vices, in sin. We used to look for peace in work, school, whatever took the place of God in our hearts, and we never found it until God found us, and he was able to give us the peace that goes beyond all understanding, like the Apostle Paul would go on to write later on, church. So he came to offer peace to all who accept him, but he also came to give light to those who lived in darkness. He said that Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. John 8:12. Those who have accepted him and have received him in that peaceful mode that he's come to the world with, you know, have received light. But also, church, he also came to give bread to the hungry and water to the thirsty. We sang that just a few moments ago, remember, about drinking the water, the living water, church. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. John 6:35. And then the Samaritan woman, we read about that account in John 4, verses 13 and 14. A woman who lived in adultery. A woman who was not married, you know, and was trying to find love in the wrong places until she met the master. You know, she had thirst in her soul, in her heart. And then the master told her, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Do you remember that moment when you drank the living water from Jesus himself, you know, and it quenched your thirst for the things of this world? You know, not saying that everything in this world is bad. No, no, no. We're not legalistic in this church. You know, we're not legalists in this place, but we do believe that only Jesus is the only one who can quench our thirst, our spiritual thirst, church, just like it happened to that woman. But he also came in peace, church, to offer resurrection and life. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. John 11:25. That's the great news this morning, church, that Jesus Christ is still here, you know. He's still here offering those great things, especially salvation foremost. Salvation to all who call out to his name. You know, he's here this morning, church. And that offer is still good. It's still standing for those who thirst, for those who need to get saved. There's still time to do so because he's still, church, offering those in peace. You know, just like he came back then, he's still here this morning in this place. I said a few moments ago, you know, he's here. He's in this place. I can feel the presence of God. There's a special presence in this place, Lord. And I praise him for that, you know. And we don't need to feel him. No, no, it's not about feelings. No, no, no. Don't get me wrong, church. No, because you might say, I don't feel anything. But if you believe, if you believe, that's what it counts, you know. Belief is what it counts. Belief is the key word. That's the right word. Belief in him, that he's here this morning offering that to our loved ones, offering that in this community, offering that in this nation, in the midst of the chaos that we live in during these times. Amen. You know, there's a lot of confusion today, church. There's a lot of chaos going on in the world. There's a lot of chaos in the school systems today. There's a lot of young kids, you know, that are taking their lives because they have no guidance, no direction, church. There's no hope. And I remember, and I'm sure all of y'all remember when you were in school, but I remember particularly when I was in school, you know, and I tell my wife the stuff that we used to see and deal with, you know, the peer pressure. And, you know, drugs and alcohol and those things, you know. But now you have the internet and you have, I mean, a whole bunch of other stuff that you and I did not face when we were younger, you know. So there's a lot of confusion. But guess what? The Prince of Peace, it's here to offer peace and salvation to all who are willing to receive him. But you know, there's going to be a time and a moment, church, in which the heavens will open up. One day the heavens will open up with a roar, with a rumble, church, with a strenuous noise, you know, that will get people's attention. They will think that it's a bomb going off or a nuclear warhead. Whatever, you know, comes to people's minds at that very moment. But the heavens are going to open up. And the Bible says that when they open up, people are going to see a white horse standing there coming with a rider. And his name is going to be Faithful and True. He's going to be riding a horse, church, one day when those heavens open up, church. And you know, in the ancient Middle Eastern world, leaders rode horses, not if they went in peace, but if they went to war. And that means that at that very moment, when the heavens open up and Jesus Christ shows up riding on a horse, he's going to come back again, church, but not as a humble servant. He's not going to come back as a servant. No, no. He's going to come back as a mighty king. He's going to come back, church, you know, after, you know, whether you believe in the rapture or the rupture, you know, like Bobby says, you know, it doesn't matter what the eschatology or the end times theology that you have. I think we all can agree this morning that he is going to come back. Amen? Amen. He will come back one day. Whether there's a rupture or not, he is going to come back. And when that day comes, church, he is not going to come back as a servant, but as a king. He's not going to come back to be trampled on. And we've sang that before, you know, that there's a song that you sing, Sister Eva, and I've been thinking about that song this week, you know, crucify, lay behind a stone, you know, and it says trample as a rose. I believe that's how it goes. He's not going to come back to be trampled on as a rose, church. He's going to come back to trample on his enemies. You know, that's what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1, if I'm not mistaken, that one day God himself, Jesus Christ himself, will come back and pay retribution or punish those who, in other words, make our life impossible. You know, it doesn't mean that we have to wish them bad, you know, those who persecute us. Jesus said, as long as we are in this world, pray for those who persecute us. Pray for evil leaders. Pray for good rulers. Pray for all, church. Pray for those who curse us and instead bless them. But the Lord is going to come back not to be trampled on, but to trample on his enemies. He's not going to come back to be crucified again. No, no. He's going to come back to rule the world. And he's not going to come back to offer salvation. You know, I've given this a thought over and over and over again through the years. And, you know, and maybe you've given this a thought as well. And I think about those folks who've gone to hell and are burning in hell at this very moment, because hell is a real place, church. Jesus, nobody talked more about hell than Jesus Christ himself. And if he talked about hell, then it means it's real. And I think about those folks that are in hell at this very moment. I wonder if they would get a second chance. You know, I just wonder, you know. Don't take this as sound theology, you know, this morning. No, it's just a thought, you know. But the Bible doesn't teach that. No, it's just a thought. But the Bible says that Jesus will come back and he will not offer salvation at that very moment, but instead will come back to judge the world, judge the wicked, judge the evil, church. So in light of that, church, and I'm wrapping this up, what shall we do? What do we do? What do we do, Pastor? What do we do, brother, this morning? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. The Bible says, Jesus said, and you shall perish too, unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. Repent, leave your sins, and turn to God. Even if you're struggling, even if we're struggling with sin, repent, turn to God, and hope that he can deliver us from that. My brother prayed about that a few moments ago, an awesome prayer. You know, we have sins and we're dealing with that. We're struggling with that. But, you know, give it over to God. Let him deal with it, church. Let him deal with that. But unless we do that, we will perish. And then John 3:16, you know that verse. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him, not some, not a few, but anyone, church, everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So repent and believe. Let's repent and believe this morning. Let's come before the Lord with a humble and contrite heart, a broken spirit, you know. Let God break us. Because if we don't do that, church, he's going to come. If we don't humble ourselves, then he's going to come one day and humble us. And we will be trampled on. And I'd rather fall on him rather than him falling on me and destroying me for being disobedient and a sinner and someone who shakes his fist in his face. So repent and believe. Seek God. Let's continue to seek God at this very moment. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while you can find him. While you can find him. We can find God at this very moment. We don't need to go far. We don't need to go to Israel. Praise God if you can. You know, that's something that I've been wanting to do. But if I don't, praise God, because I can find him right here. I found him right here when I came with Lillian 16, 17 years ago. Same thing you can say, I'm sure, this morning. Seek him while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. James 4:8 says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Try that, church. Let's continue to do that. Call out to God. God, I need you. You know, Lord, I need you. Pray to God. And you'll be amazed at the things that God will begin to do with your life, in your life, with your family, your loved ones, in your relationship, in your marriage, with your kids, at work, at school, in your neighborhood, in the community, you know, prayer works, church, you know. And I cannot emphasize that enough, you know, how prayer works. You know, I remember when I first came here to Indiantown, and then Pastor Bruce came to get me on, I think it was that week we went out to visit. And the first thing I noticed about that van that he was driving back then, which was two vans ago, I think, you know, was that 99 Windstar you had. It had a tag on the front that said, wise men still seek him. And I said, wise men still seek him, you know. He probably forgot to take that down from Christmas, I said, you know, to myself. But then I said to myself, there's a lot of wisdom in that too. Wow, wise men still seek him. Wise people still seek him, church. And let me tell you something this morning. Wise people still seek him and find him. Because those who draw near to God, God draws near to them. Blessed be the Lord. Because there will come a time, church, when people will try to find God and his word, and they won't be able to find it. Don't take my word. It says in Amos 8:12, people will stagger from sea to sea and wander from border to border searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find him. They will not find it. The time to seek God is now, today, this morning. Paul says that the day of salvation is today, not tomorrow. Don't leave it for tomorrow. No, don't. Let's not do that. Let's do it today, whatever need we have. Because he's not only come to offer salvation and peace and healing, you know, to those who need it. Amen. And we can find him and finally share the good news, you know. So repent and believe, seek God, and share these good news, church. Share what we've heard this morning. Jesus told his disciples, Mark 16:15, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to Americans, to Africans, to Asians only. No, he said to everyone. Everyone, whether they want to hear it or whether they don't want to hear it, whether they accept it or whether they reject you, it doesn't matter. Regardless, go into all the world, church, and preach the good news to everyone while there is still time. Amen. Praise God. Pastor, would you come forward and make an invitation this morning as my sister comes and
let's all stand. Thank you,
sir. Hallelujah.